Paul starts off this chapter talking again about his credentials, as he has several times in the past, because then, like today, in some regards, there are a lot of people in the world and in the church world who are hung up on credentials. Some churches won't extend an invitation to a pastor unless he has a PhD in front of his name. And for those of you who do not know, I do have a PhD. It's a private high school diploma. I did go to seminary after that, and I do have some degrees and certifications in theology and business and counseling. But the truth of the matter is, none of those things qualify me to do what I'm doing here tonight. None of those things, according to God and to God's word, qualify me to be your pastor. Unless I have been called by God and gifted by God and anointed by God, then I shouldn't be here doing what God has called me to do. But he has called me, and he has gifted me, and he has anointed me, and he has sent me here to do the things that I'm endeavoring to do, and I'm thankful for that. Somebody once said, God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And there's a lot of truth to that. I'm not against having an education as long as the education doesn't have you. And I've told you that a number of times already, and I'm sure I will tell you some more. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29 says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." God doesn't want any flesh glorying in his presence. And it's true, whether we like it or not, and want to admit it or not, especially if we're educated, but it's true that highly educated people tend to be more proud than those who aren't. You can say amen or not. It doesn't change the fact that it's the truth. The Bible teaches us that knowledge puffs up. We get puffed up. We get to thinking we're something that we're not, and we want to glory in who we are and what we've done and what credentials we might have, when the Bible says we're not to glory in these things. Our glory, if we're going to glory in anything, is to be in him. We know that pride is not a good thing, and we know that. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." The Lord delights in us having knowledge and education of him and who he is and the power that he possesses and the work that he desires to do in our hearts and in our lives and in the world in which we live in. So having a knowledge of God and his word is of great, much greater value than knowledge that we can get from any seminary or any university that's in the world in which we live in. So Paul starts off this chapter saying, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others seemingly do, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Paul is saying, I shouldn't have to show you my college degrees. I really don't need letters of commendation from you as some others do. Part of the problem had been, and probably the person who had been causing some of these problems in the Corinthian church was making this an issue in letters of commendation, and they were using this against Paul. He says in verse 2, "Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men."
Paul says people should be a greater witness and should be a more powerful testimony than letters or degrees. He said, I have written you in my heart. The fact that I care about you and the fact that God is using me to help you and to bless you and to encourage you and to strengthen you and to save other people's lives and souls, and God is using my ministry to change people's lives. He said that should be more important than any letter of commendation. If you've been in my office, you won't see any of my degrees hanging on the wall. They're in a file cabinet in my office at home. Why? Because I don't want to be prideful of any education that I have. I don't want anybody else to think more highly of me than they should, because that's not my focus. The Bible talks about people who have knowledge of God, but they deny his power. There are thousands of pastors all across churches in America that have doctorate degrees in theology. They're supposed to really know the Bible. But I think, Chad, you posted something today on Facebook, but they don't know the God of the Bible. They have a knowledge of God in their head, but they don't have an experience of God in their heart. Now, which do you think is most important? To be able to quote the scriptures, or to be able to know the God that wrote the scriptures? To have him alive and living and moving inside of your innermost being, that's a lot more important than your walls lined with all the degrees that man might have to give to you. They have head knowledge, but they don't have a heart experience with God. All the degrees in the world won't save you. You've got to be born again of the water and of the Spirit. That's what Jesus said. He didn't say you have to go get a doctorate degree, or two or three or four, or as many as on a thermometer. No matter how many degrees you have, if you don't have God and the power of God and the Spirit of God living in your life, you're not going to get an inch off the ground when the trumpet sounds and the Lord comes back to get us. So he says, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. The proof of my ministry is the fact that this church is growing. The fact that you are growing as individuals. And that's more important to me than the numerical growth, is the fact that you are growing in knowledge and understanding and in experience with God. And I'm happy to say, not pridefully, I'm happy to say, as proof of God's calling on my life, he's done that everywhere that I've been. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's evident that God is at work in my life and in my ministry and using me to minister to the hearts of other people and to grow the church and to bride and prepare them for the coming of the Lord. He said, my life, my proof, the evidence of what it is that I'm doing is made manifested in my ministry and in the life that I'm living. And it's known and it's read of all men. And let me remind you again, you and I are the only Bible that some people will ever read. Most people aren't reading the Bible. Most people don't know the scriptures. That the life that you and I are speaking or living before them is speaking volumes to those around us that we rub shoulders with every day, that is observing our behavior. And actions still speak louder than words. If you call yourself a Christian, but you don't live like a Christian, you don't act like a Christian, you don't talk like a Christian, you don't treat the people, you don't treat people the way that Christ would treat people, and there's good indication there that you're probably not a Christian. To be a Christian means to be Christ-like. It doesn't just mean that you go to church. And it could be, because it's happened thousands and millions of times, that some people who call themselves Christians actually do more damage to the cross, to the cause of Christ, than they do good. Because their walk doesn't match their talk. So we're known and read by all men. People are watching us, what we say, how we live, the things that we do. Verse 3, he says, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. He says, the evidence of my calling and anointing is seen in the change that has taken place in your life and the change that has taken place because of the Spirit of the living God. Amen. I understand. I have enough sense to realize I can't save nobody. I can't change nobody. But the God who lives in me and works through me can use me to help benefit the body of Christ and bring change to people that are open to receiving what God has for them. So our job is to submit to God and to His power and to His authority and to His Spirit and to allow Him to work in us and through us to minister to the people that He brings us in contact with. So Paul says the letter that God is writing to the world today is not a letter written in stone, such as the Ten Commandments. He's writing His story in the fleshly tables and tablets of our heart. Verse 4 and 5, he says, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Again, Paul is warning against pride. Don't think more highly of yourself than you should. Without God in our lives, we're nothing. Without God in our lives, we can do nothing. It's in Him that we live and we move and we have our being. Our sufficiency is of Him and not of ourselves. John 15, 4 and 5, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches, and he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Verse 6, he says, who also hath made us able ministers, God has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So Paul says, God has made me a minister of the New Testament. The word testament here could maybe be better translated as the word covenant. A covenant is an agreement that's made between different people. The Bible is divided between the Old Testament and the New Testament, an old covenant and a new covenant. The old based on the law, the new based on the Spirit, the old based on rules, the new based on relationships. The law focused on the outward, the Spirit focused on the inward, the external versus the internal. Paul says the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Laws are given to people to obey them, and if they don't, then there's a price to pay, right? You should expect to be punished if you get caught breaking the law. But that's not popular today. We live in a lawless society. We live in a world that doesn't want any law. We want to defund the law and the police department. And it's okay to burn their cars. And it's okay to burn their precincts. And it's okay to burn the blocks that they're on and to break into businesses and destroy people's livelihoods and take everything you want out of their stores. That's okay. It's not okay. It never has been okay. It never will be okay. But that's the nature of man, the lawlessness of man that's not controlled by the Spirit of God. He wants to be a law unto himself and to do his own thing. And if he wants to take something that doesn't belong to him, he thinks he can do it if he's big enough to get away with it. But there's a price to pay. There always has been. Don't be surprised if you break the law and you get caught and that you have to pay a fine. You know who gets speeding tickets? We talked about this before. People who speed. If I get a ticket for speeding, I don't have no right to get mad at the officer. I broke the law. There's a price to pay for it. Where do I sign? Where do I send my check? Oh, well, drive as fast as you want to. But you better be ready to pay a price. There's a penalty. And if you don't pay it, you could be separated from your family. They could put out a warrant for your arrest. They could put you in jail. That's what breaking the law does, is separates you from people that you love. And breaking the law of God separates us from the God that we love and loves us. And this isn't nothing new. This happened all the way back in Genesis. That's what Adam and Eve did. They broke God's law. They disobeyed God's commandment. They did not keep his word. And so as a consequence of their disobedience, they got expelled from the garden. Their sin separated them from God. And it still does. If you sin against God, it's going to separate you from him. You're not going to feel as close to him. You're not going to be as confident coming to him until you make your wrongs right, until you repent of your sins, until you do that which your conscience tells you that you need to do, and the voice of God speaking in your ear. And if you don't be surprised if you can't sleep. You're not supposed to be able to with a guilty conscience. It's there for a reason, to force you to your knees, to make you cry out for forgiveness, to make you pick up the phone or walk across the street and tell somebody, hey, brother, I'm sorry, I wronged you. Hey, sister, I shouldn't have said what I said about you. And until you do that, you shouldn't be surprised that your relationship with God has been hindered. I'm still in the book. I'm telling you the truth. The law kills. It brings separation. But the Spirit gives life. And when a person is born again, like the Bible tells us to be, when we're filled with the Spirit of God, we now have power that we did not have before. We have the power, we have the Spirit, we have the nature of God. Peter said we become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. His divine nature becomes part of our nature. Our sinful nature, our sinful man is crucified. We die out to those carnal desires, and we allow the Spirit of God to fill us, and we come alive to him and to his voice and to his Spirit and to his power and his will in our life. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 said that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. So Paul goes on here, verse 7 and 8, he says, but if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? The NLT reads it like this: the old way, with laws etched in stone, led to death, though it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face. For his face shone with the glory of God, even though the brightness was already fading away. Shouldn't we expect far greater glory under the new way, now that the Holy Spirit is giving life? Hallelujah. The old covenant led to death, but it was glorious in what it was there for. It brought revelation to the people who read it and heard it, who came to a greater knowledge and understanding of who God was and how God felt and how God wanted them to live. It was glorious in the fact that it gave them knowledge of God. It was glorious in the fact that it helped to point them to their need of a Savior. When Moses met with God on Mount Sinai and he received the law, the Bible says his face shone with the glory of God. There was such a ray of God's glory, such a countenance, such a shine on his face, that he had to put a veil, he had to put a covering over his face just to keep people from hurting their eyes when they looked at him. That sounds pretty glorious. But the glory didn't last forever. The shine faded. And that was a symbol of God upon the old covenant. It was given for a purpose, for a specific time, but it would fade. It would not last forever. that covenant would cease to have the glory that it once did when it brought us to a greater way, to a greater covenant, to a new way, to a greater understanding, to a new experience with the God of the new covenant and of the New Testament. Verse 9 and 10, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. That probably didn't make a lot of sense to you. The NLT will. If the old way which brings condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the new way which makes us right with God? Verse 10. In fact, that first glory was not glorious at all compared with the overwhelming glory of the new way. The old covenant brought condemnation. The new covenant brings righteousness. The old man had to die if he broke the law. The new man receives forgiveness for his sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're given the power over sin. So the glory of the New Testament exceeds, is far greater than the glory of the Old Testament. Verse 11, he says, for if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Again, the old covenant fades, the new covenant remains. You know, when I was putting this lesson together week before last, before I went out of town, I was working after hours at home in my study, and I didn't have the light on. It was still daylight outside. My desk is right next to the window, and I felt like it would be a waste of money and good sense to have the light on in the room when I had the light from outside. That just makes good sense to me. And the sunlight was greater than the artificial light. The new glory is greater than the old glory. The new way is better than the old way. I didn't have to rely on the lesser light when I had the power of a greater light. And it would be foolish for me to sit there in the dark without the light on. And like I said, I felt it was foolish for me to turn the light on and waste electricity, so I kept the light off and just let the light that God provided to shine in free of charge. That's pretty good. I was happy about that. And I thought it was a better illustration than you thought. I got almost shouting happy. I almost jumped out of my chair. I said, well, this is doing exactly what it... The old way, the new way, the artificial, that which God provides, the law of the Spirit. That's good stuff right there. Or at least I think it is. But there's a lot of people in our world and in the church world that's still living by artificial light. That's trying to illuminate their world by their own deeds, by their man-made actions and rituals and traditions of men. It won't work, folks. It won't work. We've got to have God. We've got to have the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ shining in our hearts and working in us by the power of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says, without him, without his Spirit, we're none of his. And I don't care who you are. I don't care what your pedigree is. I don't care if you was born in a manger or if you was born on the altar at the church. I was talking to somebody just a couple of weeks ago, and they said, I'm a good man. I said, no, you're not. They about lost their teeth. They couldn't believe I said that. And I said, I'm sorry that shocks you or surprises you, but according to God's word, you're not. There's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. Your righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. You need to be saved. You need a Savior. You need the Spirit of God in your life. Romans 3:19-20, obviously the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. The purpose, and I've told you this before, we studied Romans, the purpose of the law is to shut your mouth. Well, I'm, no, you're not. Well, I've never, big deal. Well, I can quote the Bible, whoopee-doo. I pray 6 hours a day. I'm glad you're proud of it. It won't save you. The Bible says, Jesus said, except what you do, the life you live, your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. You're keeping the law, the letter of the law, I mean down to measuring the cinnamon that you put on your toast. I don't think any of you do that. The purpose of the law is to shut our mouths, to keep us from boasting about how good we are, to reveal to us our sinfulness and our need of a Savior. I mean, the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he was bragging about how good he was. Right? I've been keeping the commandments all my life. I did this, I did that. And Jesus said, yeah, but what about your bank account? What about your money? You need to sell what you've got and you need to take up your cross and follow me. And the man walked away sorrowful. We don't read nothing else about him in the scriptures ever again. He thought he was good because he was keeping the law, but his heart wasn't right. God wasn't first in his life. Oh, I must have said the money word. Didn't get one amen. Verse 12, 16, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. So the old covenant spoke with veiled meaning. The new covenant speaks with plain meaning. The old could be hard to understand for people because the Spirit of God, the light of God, the illumination of God's Spirit and power working in people's lives was not there. But once they come to the New Testament, once they're filled with the power and the Spirit of God, they're able to come to a greater knowledge and understanding of who God is. And some of you could testify to that same thing. Once you got saved, once you got filled with God's power and God's Spirit, it's like the light come on in your mind and you had greater knowledge and understanding and revelation to the Word of God than you ever had before, depending upon your own ability to understand. Now the Spirit of God is working in you, bringing knowledge and wisdom and revelation and understanding and insight and letting you know things that otherwise you would have never known. 1 Corinthians 2:12-14 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. The natural man, the carnal man, he can't come to the understanding and the knowledge that a person can and does when they're filled with the Spirit of God. Paul says, just as the people couldn't see the glory on Moses' face, there are people today who can't see the glory of God either. Verse 14 and 15, their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Many people, in our world today, and even in the church world, are still believing the law or living a good life or being a moral person is going to cause them to go to heaven. Sorry, it's not true. That's wrong. That's a lie. They're deceived. Well, I'm a good person. No, you're not. That's pride. That's pride that wants me to think I'm a good person. I don't need God. I don't need His Spirit. I mean, I live a clean life. I've never killed nobody. I've never robbed the bank. And whatever else you want to say you've never done, good for you. You're still born with a sinful nature, a prideful nature, an independent nature that don't want God or nobody else telling you what you need to do. Repent? I told somebody one time just jokingly, they did something. I said, I forgive you. And they said, well, I don't need your forgiveness. Okay. Right? And a lot of people don't feel like they need God's forgiveness because they ain't never done nothing wrong. Because they're good people. And that's great. That's wonderful. We should be good people. But without His Spirit, we're none of His. Regardless of how many laws we keep, regardless of how many days of a week we go to church, regardless of how often we read the Bible, regardless of how much money we put in the plate, regardless of how many people we invite, we need God. We need His Spirit in our life. Amen. Acts 28:27, for the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed. They've closed them. They've closed their eyes. They've closed their ears. They don't want to hear. They don't want to know. They close their ears. They close their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes. No, I don't see it, Pastor. I don't see it. Well, move your hand. Open your eyes. Take the Word of God at face value. Believe what it says. Unless they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, then I should heal them. So if they don't see, if they don't hear, if they don't respond, if they don't receive, they're not converted. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, NOT. If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Verse 4. Satan, who is the god of this world, hath blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. A lot of people in our world, a lot of people in the church world, are still living in darkness. They're still living with a veil over their eyes. They have no understanding of what this scripture is talking about. The glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. They don't understand what the Bible has to say about Jesus and who He is. John 10:30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. John 10:37-38, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe me not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I am in Him. John 14:8-11, Philip said to Him, Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. Jesus said to him, have I been so long time with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how, is that plain? I think it is. I don't know. I'm pretty dumb, but I can understand that. So how do you show us, or why do you say, show us the Father? Believe thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. John 8:19, then said he unto him, where is the Father? Jesus answered, you neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins if you believe not that I am he. Speaking of the Father, you shall die in your sins. That sounds serious to me. I want to take him at his word. I want to believe he is who he said that he was. Colossians 2:8-10, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, and after the traditions of men, and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, in Christ, in Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness, all, not a part, not a third, all of the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus Christ bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Ephesians 4:17-18, with the Lord's authority I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life that God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. Folks, I have told you, and I will continue to tell you, we must always make sure that we maintain an open heart and an open mind to the moving of God's Spirit and to the truth of God's Word. Don't ever allow yourself to get to the point and the place that you think you know it all, that you think that you have arrived, that you've been living for God so long and you've read the Bible so many times that nobody else can teach you anything. I promise you they can. I promise you there's greater revelation and there's greater understanding to the truth of God's word for every one of us, me included, me at the top of the list, in this room here tonight. But the only way we will ever receive that knowledge and that wisdom and that revelation is if we're open to receive it. So we must guard our hearts and our minds and our spirits against what he said here. He says that they wander far from the life of God because they've closed their mind and hardened their hearts against him. We must pray and make sure that we always maintain a teachable spirit. God, teach me. I pray that often. God, teach me. Teach me. Show me. Reveal to me, Lord, anything that I need to know that I don't know. I want to know it. And if it conflicts anything that I was raised with or anything that I'm believing now, so be it. Let God be true and every man a liar. I'm trying to please God. I'm trying to live in obedience to the truth of his word. I want to say amen to what he says amen to. And if I've got to change to line up with what he says, so be it. But how many people continue to walk in darkness? How many people continue to be rebellious and stubborn because they refuse to change? How many of you have ever learned something from God that you didn't know? Well, look at there. If everybody's honest, everybody would raise your hand. We've all learned things that we didn't know at one time or another. We didn't know we didn't know it. We didn't know we were deceived. Nobody says, yeah, I'm deceived and I know it. No, when you're deceived, you don't know it. And it takes the truth of God's word to bring revelation. Or the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, working in you to cause you to see things that you previously had not seen. Paul said, if people will turn to the Lord, he will take the veil off of their eyes. If we'll turn to the Lord, he'll take the veil off of our eyes, and then we can see. He says, verse 17-18, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the new covenant brings liberty through Jesus Christ. Notice also here Paul says, the Lord is that Spirit. Some people don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord, but the Bible makes it very plain that he is. Speaking of Jesus, in Luke 2:11 says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Acts 9, 3 and 5, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, Paul, and suddenly there shined round a light from heaven. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Paul said in Romans 10, if you want to be saved, you've got to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Revelation 17 and 14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords. Who's the Lamb? Jesus is the Lamb. He's the Lord of lords. He's the King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Revelation 19 and 16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. You need to know who he is. It's important to him that you know who he is. He said, if you don't, you'll die in your sins. You'll die because of your disbelief. Unbelief is sin. Did you know that? Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. When a person gets saved, they get liberated from the power of sin. Romans 6:14, for sin shall have no dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Romans 7 and 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Verse 18, he says, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, and we're changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. As we behold him, as we see him as he is, we are changed. When we see him as he is, we're filled with his Spirit. And we move and grow from glory to glory. Notice Paul says, we see him with an open face. No mask required. Maybe I should have entitled this lesson, No Mask Required. Might have had a few more people come out to find out what it was about. No mask required. The veil has been removed. We're now able to see the glory of the Lord. And where do we see the glory of the Lord? In the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4 and 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see that? Did you hear that? Did you read that? He gives the light, which brings knowledge of who God is. The glory of God is revealed to us when the light is shone on in the face of Jesus Christ. What does God look like? Jesus, that's what he looks like. I'm still on a little stump here. Some of you are fighting me. You're resisting the word. You're not resisting me. You're resisting the word. John 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. Verse 10, he was in the world. Who was? God was. The Word was in the world. And the world was made by him. When was God in the world? When Jesus was born into the world. And the world knew him not. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. The Word was God, verse 1 said, right? And the Word was made flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. And he dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory as only the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, you can stand. So, in review, credentials of this world are not what's most important. God's calling and his gifting and his working in our hearts and our lives and our minds and our spirits, that's what's more important than any degree that you can get from any university. There's an old covenant and a new covenant. There's the law and there's the spirit. The old was written in stone. The new was written in flesh. The old brought death. The new brings life. The old brought condemnation. The new brings righteousness. The old faded away, but the new remains forever. The old was veiled and hidden, but the new has been revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Let's give him a hand clap of praise here.